Oh Lord, we praise you, Lord, in this work that you are doing in gathering your church and saving sinners and building up your church. Oh Lord, we praise you and you give you the glory, Lord, that it is only by your grace that such a mass of broken and sinful people can be made into something holy and pleasing in your eyes. And so, Lord, please continue to do this work. Continue, Lord, to reveal the brokenness and the sins of our hearts. Continue to lead us, O Lord, in repentance and dependence before you. Help us, O Lord God, to acknowledge how much we need you. And please meet us so graciously, so gently, so lovingly, so wisely. Yeah, please grow us, O Lord, as Jefferson prayed, that we will grow in a love, a mutual love of self-denial. Lord, as you, Lord Jesus, as you yourself, so perfectly exemplified. O Lord, may we desire this, O God. May we strive for this. May we not be discouraged by our own failing. But Lord, so encouraged by your power and all that you are able to do. Lord, you who can raise the dead. And please help us, O God. Please continue to open our eyes more, open our hearts more, renew our spirits more, so that we may ever glimpse, O God, how glorious, how powerful, how sufficient you are. Yeah, Lord, and may today as we hear your word, may your word today just be, again, just a little more of that grace as you continue your work in our lives. Oh Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I'm just thinking how loving people is one of the most hardest things that we can do because it costs so much. And just one way I look at love is that it costs so much. It costs something. And by cost, I mean it can literally be a lot of money. It can be time. It can be, you know, something that's really difficult to do emotionally or mentally. It requires effort. You know, so I wouldn't call it love if you're passing down the street, you see someone on the street who's panhandling, who's asking for money, and you give that person a dollar. I wouldn't consider that love because it's convenient. You know, you have a dollar, you give it to him, you're passing by. There's no, you know, further commitment. It didn't cost that much. It didn't require that much effort. It's a show of mercy, right? It's a bit of mercy giving a dollar to someone who's in need or who asks for it. And mercy is good, but you know, I wouldn't call it love. I think what we see in the Bible, one consistent aspect of it at least, is that it costs something. It requires effort. It's difficult a lot of times. But I actually don't want to talk about love today in particular, but I want to talk about what love costs or why it's so hard to love. And one cost, one hindrance, I guess, in that oftentimes I think prevents us from loving one another is our dignity. I'm using that word, our dignity. I think our dignity is a big cost that makes love so hard. Right? It costs me my sense of dignity, my sense of self-worth. When I love someone, I die to myself. When I'm loving someone, I am dying. I'm kind of taking that angle as we talk about why it's so hard to love. Right? As I love someone, I'm dying in one sense, emotionally, mentally, or, I don't know, physical labor. Not literally in I am dying, but in one sense. So as I was thinking about this, I wasn't sure if dignity was the word I want to use. Because I think, when we use the word dignity, it brings with it so many connotations. So I wanted to define it. Right, the word dignity comes from the Latin word for worthy. Right, someone, adjective describing someone who is worthy, dignitas. And one definition I found for dignity has two uses, and dignity can, one, describe someone who is worthy of honor or respect. There is something inherent in that person, the person's character. He has dignity. He is worthy of respect. You can see something or someone, there's a quality of majesty, like a king or even a lion. Right? You see it and there is majesty. There is a quality that deserves respect. You do not treat this person or this thing lightly to your own harm or to your own danger. Something inherent in that person or creature. But another use of dignity describes how we perceive ourselves. It's subjective. It's how I see myself. That's the second use. My sense of self-worth. Like if my wife, she asked me to scrub the toilet, I say, no, that's beneath my dignity. And then she gives me that look. Right, so and then I scrub until it's spotless. But the second use of dignity describes how we see ourselves, how, you know, is something worthy of my time and attention? Is this worthy of my dignity, right? Is it up to the level of my dignity? Am I better than this thing or person? So as I thought more about this word dignity, and is it the cost that we pay in love, I actually like that idea more. Because I think the Bible tells us biblical love costs us our dignity in both these senses. Both in my dignity as a human being, this worth that God has created me in His image. But another in the sense of how I see myself. I have to give that up. To love someone costs me my worth as a human being, as well as this inflated ego, we may call it. This perception of myself. Because to love someone makes me that person's servant. That's what God is calling me to be the least of all, the servant of the least. If I'm putting someone's dignity above my own, then I am, in response, lowering my dignity. I'm saying, this is what I'm worthy of, just to serve you. So in one sense, it's this, I myself as a human being, I'm putting another human being above myself, so I'm lowering this worth of that of I am as a human being. But in the other sense, this self-image I have of myself, I also have to lower that. I'm saying your desires or what you want, I am saying I am considering that as more important than myself. What I desire or how I see myself. I think in both these ways, we pay this cost of loving one another, our dignity. I deny my rightful desires. I have a right to desire these things, but I give it up. But I also desire my unrightful desires, these wrongful desires that I may not immediately recognize as wrong, but I just desire it anyway. I give that up too when I'm loving someone. And it is painful to give up either. It's painful. It's not easy. And sometimes we actually can't tell the difference between the two, especially, I think, in our society when there's so much wealth and privilege. I don't think we are always able to distinguish what is a rightful desire and what is a wrongful desire. And that, I think, also makes it much more difficult to give up when we think a wrongful desire is right. And the cost of loving someone is so hard and difficult. Because there's that strong and consistent and nagging question in the back of our minds. What about me? Right, what about me? If I deny myself, if I consider someone else first, what about me? What's going to happen to me? There's also that question, if I am worth less than person, or if I'm considering someone else is worth more, this sense of self-identity that we have starts crumbling. That's also a scary thought. We start losing a sense of who am I or what am I worth. That's also a scary and painful thought. So I'm not saying it's necessarily a selfish question to say, what about me? It can be. A lot of times it is, but not necessarily. I think it can be a valid question, right? If I give up my dignity for you, what about my rights? What about my desires? And I think it's a valid question because, you know, we are finite. We're limited. There is only so much we can give or so much we can do without burning out or shriveling up or becoming a mass, this boiling mass of bitterness. Right? There's such a limit. We're going to run out. Yeah, I've seen a lot of people who feel like they've paid so much in this cost of dignity, and they're left as bitter, angry people. They're filled with a rage against everyone, against God. And it just, I don't know, I see it like boiling their bones. It's like, in their gut, it just seeps in and poisons, it rots them. But the truth of the gospel, the truth of what Paul is commanding us, is saturated with Jesus Christ. Right? This is where Jesus comes in. He makes love possible through faith. Right? Through faith, this cost of dignity we can pay. So in our passage today, Paul, he's commanding the Colossians to unity. That's his main theme. In this passage, he wants to encourage them to grow in unity and harmony. And he does this in all his letters. At some point in his letter, he's encouraging this because it's a central part of being a Christian. It's necessary. It's important. You cannot call yourself a Christian if this is not a desire or a goal or an effort on your part. Essential, necessary, important as a Christian that we live, work together in unity and harmony. It defines us as a Christian because it is the attitude, the heart, and the mind of Christ. As Paul preaches what Christ has done for us, who he is, he also tells us this is his character and you as his body, as the children of God, must grow in this way. So in Colossians in particular, Paul has been preaching again and again about the supremacy of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ for salvation, his perfect reflection of God the Father, right? He is this perfect revelation of God. This Christ being in the image of the invisible God and endured injustice, persecution, and death for the salvation of sinners. And because this Christ, whose dignity demands worship, humbled himself to a servant of sinners, of creatures, if this Christ, whose dignity demands worship, humbled himself because he loves us, then we too are called to humble ourselves out of love for one another. So in our passage, Paul mentions Jesus Christ again and again. Verse 13, bear with one another and forgive one another because the Lord, Jesus Christ, has forgiven you. He is this prime example that we are to follow, to emulate. And in each of these commands, have compassion, kindness, be humble, meek, patient. Right? All these commands are different facets, aspects of this attitude that is willing to put someone else first, to pay this cost of dignity, to love someone, put their needs first, their desires first, and dying to ourselves, just as Christ died on the cross. Paul continues to say that the only way we can live like this, the only way this can happen, because we as finite creatures, we have a limit to our dignity. The only way we can live like this as Christ is if his peace, his word, is filling our hearts, is ruling over our hearts. More than our own desires, more than what I want, more than my rights, this attitude of Christ is ruling my heart. I'm no longer ruled by my desires. I'm no longer enslaved to my desires, but this attitude of Christ, the name of Christ, the glory of Christ, the character of Christ becomes more important to me. This becomes my new desire. So everything we do, Paul says, do it in the name of Christ, to please Christ, to glorify Christ. And that's what makes unity possible, right? Christ being more important than my own desires. It's not necessary that this person is more important, literally, right? This person's worth is not literally more worthy than I am. Or another person does not have more dignity necessarily than I do. We are all human beings, equal in worth and value. But because of Christ, because he becomes everything, I consider you more important. Or that's my effort. That's my how I'm growing. So I mean, this is the long view of our Christian growth, right? And to get there, to even embrace this understanding, right? That takes a long time. It takes such a long time to give up our desires and being okay with giving up our rights. But that is a goal. That's central, important, necessary character of a Christian. Now, I think the passage is, you know, pretty straightforward. The only way we can love others, give up our dignity for others, is through this grace and power of God through Christ. Right? He has to work in us. He has to change our hearts, our desires. And more than getting what we want, the name of Christ becomes greater, becomes our joy, our desire, that he would get the glory, right? That he would be our boast. We need more of Christ's words dwelling in us. And so we study the Bible, we feed on it, we meditate on it. We need God's peace. And so we dwell in his presence in prayer. So those are the, you know, two broad applications that Paul gives us. To grow in the attitude of mindset of Christ, we need his peace, we need his word. And by peace, I understand it as Paul talking about this new life we have in Christ, this relationship with him. Right? Because we have Christ, we are at peace. We have a fullness of well-being, the hope of a future with him. And this well-being carries us even now. Even though we don't have it in full right now, everything that God promises, the hope of it, we experience a portion of it. And so this peace sustains us. These are two things that we talk about all the time in Bethany, right? Growing in this relationship in Christ, or the peace of Christ, as Paul talks about, and to take his word seriously, right? We study it, meditate on it, memorize it, let it dwell in your hearts richly. And I encourage you to continue pursue these things, you know, grow in these things. But I want to look more at, I guess, a little more, you know, zoomed in our daily lives. Could we, you know, we can see the broad strokes, but it's not always clear how this applies in necessarily the nitty-gritty of everyday life. It's not immediately clear how this looks in everyday life. So I want to talk about, I guess, one thing in particular, and it's how we deal with anger, annoyances, or even frustrations with one another. Because again, loving people is so hard. Paying this cost of dignity is so hard. And it's so interesting, the closer you are to a person, your family in particular, it's so much harder to love them. It's just mind-blowing to me sometimes. The family that I grew up with, that I know so well, is so much harder to love them because I know how messed up they are. And I think that happens even among friends. The closer you know someone, the more they get on your nerves. It's so hard. Yeah, to love people, especially those around you. Yeah, sometimes it's easier to be more patient with the stranger who is just rude to you because I'm not going to see this person again. But yeah, but so much harder to love one another. And I see people deal with annoyance and anger in one of two ways. And I want to talk about these one of two ways. And either they rant and vent, and this anger kind of smolders there. It just kind of continues. It's like cooking in there. I think that's one. But two, we bury it in willpower or denial. We just bury. We just try to like squash it. We try to kill it. And neither is helpful. Neither helps us to abide in the peace of Christ and the words of Christ. So the first example, I see a lot of people these days who boil in their anger and sense of injustice. And whether they've been genuinely wronged or they perceive to be wrong. Again, that dual usage of dignity. Whether it's genuinely wronged, an injury to their dignity as a human being, or it's just they think they deserve better, but that person has wronged them. And it's our culture these days. It's actually one of a description of a millennial these days, that we just vent in this way. You know, we kind of cook in it, stew in this anger. That it's our right to be angry. And that even small things, even small slights or pet peeves become matters of justice. Even these small things that this slight this person has done is some kind of matter of injustice or personal attack. I think that we see that a lot in our culture, and I think we see it in ourselves. I see it in myself too. I don't always catch it. But it's just, yeah, interesting how our right to be angry, and to some degree we do have a right. It's a natural emotion. It is the emotion that God has created us to feel. But the right to be angry has become, I think, more than it was meant to be. It has crossed these boundaries. Every time we think about this slight that someone has committed, even those who are close to us, those we consider that whom I love and this person loves me, even these small slights, the more we think about it, we find new things to be angry. We feel more justified in our anger. And we feed our assumptions in it. We don't know exactly why this person did it. But as we think about it, we think this must be the only reason. And we understand it in some kind of selfish motivation in that person. This person he's just selfish. He's just inconsiderate. That's who he is. That's why he did it to me. You know, we fill our anger with these assumptions, we justify it. I may not know exactly why, but as I think about it, I become convinced this was why. He did it on purpose, or he attacked me for some reason. And so when we rant or vent or smolder, right, it's just mulling in our minds, it's rolling around in our heads. We feed it. And as we feed our anger, it gets bigger, exaggerated, and it becomes harder to forgive, or it's harder to see that it's not actually that big of a deal, or that I shouldn't even be angry, or I don't actually have a right to be angry. I thought I did, but I don't. It becomes harder to see that as we become convinced. It becomes harder to let go of our anger again because we feel it's our right to be angry. And I said before, you know, there are situations it is right to be angry. Anger can be helpful. Anger can be helpful in protecting ourselves. Anger can be helpful in guarding ourselves from further injury. Anger can help us in helping others, right? Fighting for the sake of others. Anger is helpful in that way. There is a place and a purpose for anger. But holding on to it, because our sense of dignity, or if dignity is the main motive that we hold on to our anger, it goes against the attitude of Christ. Again, I'm not saying anger is bad. Anger is natural. We were created for it, just like sexual desire. It's, you know, it's kind of awkward to talk about that in church, but sex is good. Sex is beautiful. And anger is a part of that. It's a natural emotion which God gave us the capacity to feel. It is necessary in helping us processing hurt. Someone has hurt us, we feel anger, it helps us to process it. Not dealing with it, it only seeps in other ways, and it's expressed in unexpected ways. It's a necessary part of the process of dealing with hurt and injury and what we are feeling. Right, we have to recognize it, acknowledge it, it's there, it's natural, it's okay to feel angry. But when we try to hold on to it, because we want to satisfy ourselves, because it feels good to be angry. Just like satisfying sexual desire feels good, it feels good to feel angry. Right, there's something really satisfying about it. It makes us feel safer. It protects me in my insecurity. I have this insecurity that this person has triggered, whether knowingly or not. But if I'm angry, I protect it. I guard it. And I don't have to feel that insecurity. It's better than feeling afraid. It's better than feeling small or insignificant. Anger, it sustains us in that way. It feels good to be angry. There's something so satisfying about that. Again, just like sexual pleasure. But there is a place for it. We cannot hold on to it. It consumes us. We cannot control it. It becomes like a crutch. We use anger in place of what is appropriate, what is godly, what is pleasing, what is edifying. Anger becomes that, and we depend on it instead of God. We don't acknowledge our brokenness. Again, our insecurity, we don't acknowledge that. We use anger to protect us, and we don't need to depend on God. I don't need to confess this. I don't need to acknowledge just how weak and needy I am. It feels good to be angry. We have to be careful about it. Again, anger is natural. There's a place for it. It's okay to be angry at God, right? It's okay to be angry at God. He can take it. He understands. He knows we are weak. He knows we are broken. He is patient. He hears. But when that first wave of anger passes, and you know, you become more in control, there's that choice. I think we feel that too. Once that first wave of anger passes, it's like a wave. It washes over and then it hits this low point, and then there's like a moment we can acknowledge. Am I going to choose to be angry? Am I going to feed this to protect myself? Or am I going to try to let it go? I think that actually that point comes. And learning to recognize that point and choosing to let go. Pay that cost of dignity. I feel like this person owes me something because he has injured my dignity. He has taken something from me. But to choose to let it go, again, because we acknowledge the name of Christ. Right? This God, a very God, whose dignity is worthy of worship, who created all things, for him, to him, through him, are all things. Yeah, as we acknowledge him, his peace rules over our hearts, right? His words dwell in us richly. Right? We ask him for his help. You might have been seriously hurt. Someone has truly wronged you as a human being. Someone has taken away your dignity. But do you trust that God will vindicate you? That he will take care of you? What that person has taken, he will more than satisfy. Do you believe that? Do you know God in that way? And can you forgive? It's so hard to catch yourself in anger. Again, it feels so good. It's so gratifying. Anger is like gravity, right? You don't have to try to be angry. I was just thinking about how amazing that was. I don't have to try. Just let myself feel angry and it will sweep me away. I will hit terminal velocity if I just let it. I don't have to try to be angry. It's a dangerous emotion, unnecessary emotion, but a dangerous emotion. We must catch ourselves. We have to recognize it. Don't let it sweep away. This is not according to the name of Christ. We have to ask God for help. Yeah, it's also hard to respond to anger because it doesn't just always go away also. Even someone has hurt you, okay, you know, you hit that low point at the wave and you're trying to let go. You're trying, but then it just comes right back. That wave just comes right back. It doesn't just dissipate. All of a sudden, that moment you are, God, help me to forgive. It doesn't just disappear. It just comes back. It's our sinful nature, our dignity. It just revolts against what happened. It's our nature. We can't control it. But God gives us grace to ask again and again, to choose again and again at those moments when we can recognize it. He gives us grace to choose once again. God, help me. Help me to forgive. And again, anger is easy to be angry. It doesn't require effort. You know, we're like salmon swimming against the river, like going upstream. It's like some of these salmon are literally swimming like 90 degrees up those waterfalls. It's hard. It's hard when our anger sweeps over us in waves. It's so easy just to let it take us. But to again and again choose, by the grace of God, to choose the dignity of Christ, right? To let go of my dignity, but to choose the dignity of Christ. That is the work that God is doing in us. That is the grace of God. It may feel like we're doing all the effort. It doesn't really feel like, I don't know, I'm just superpowered or something. It doesn't feel like that. But it is the grace of God. Acknowledge it. Give Him the glory. We would have given up a long time ago. We would have let the anger swept us away if it were not for the grace of God. Give Him the glory. And even, yeah, I don't know. Maybe you feel like you get swept up in anger often. But even the small fact of just asking God for help, that is grace. Acknowledge it. It's going to take time. Again, this lifelong image of growing as a Christian, it's going to take time, but persevere. Now, other people, instead of burning, smoldering with anger, deal with anger by burying it. And this is actually what I do most of the time. This is what I'm inclined to do. And it took me a long time to see that this is just as bad as giving into anger, letting it being swept away, letting it sweep me away. Because, you know, I thought it's better because I'm not expressing it. I'm not trying to feed it against this person. I thought it was some part of me was a holy thing to do. This is what Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to be angerless, not feel anger at all. Just, I don't know, always pleasant, I guess. I thought that was what we're supposed to do. I felt shame at expressing anger. Like I was sinning when I felt anger. But no, I have to recognize anger is natural emotion that God has created us to feel. But I realize, and you know, maybe some of you feel this way, in how I dealt with anger, it actually fed the self-righteousness. Because out of my own will, yeah, out of my own effort, or just trying to ignore it, it fed the self-righteousness. I can make myself into a better person. But I also found that this anger that I buried expressed itself in other ways. I became more angry at myself. I realized I had these expectations of myself to perfectly control my emotions. So then I'll get angry. Or I'll get angry at someone who also got angry because that person got angry. Because I thought, you shouldn't be angry because you're a Christian. That was my understanding of being a Christian. My anger became expressed in different ways. Self-righteousness or anger at myself. Now, I had good intentions. I thought I was doing this in the name of God for the sake of unity. But really, this was something that made me feel better of myself. And so I had to learn to acknowledge my anger. Acknowledge when my anger was motivated by this wrong sense of dignity. It was being fed by my ego and arrogance. I have to be honest with God. Again, to recognize the depth of my arrogance, my pride. See how deep it goes. And so again, anger is a natural response when we feel that our dignity has been injured or taken away. But as Christians, God is growing us in a faith in Him so that we are not insecure in these ways. We grow in faith in Him that we don't have to protect this dignity, but as we die to ourselves, as we deny ourselves in what we see as our dignity, we are taking upon ourselves the dignity of Christ. We are growing in His character, in His holiness, in His glory. And with His peace and His word, you know, filling, guiding, ruling over our hearts. Or we can just move beyond controlling anger and being able to serve others, to love others. See, I haven't actually talked about loving others because I think anger a lot of times is something that hinders us so often. And before we can actually grow to love others, learning to recognize, deal with our emotions, our thoughts is very part of growing as an adult, as a human being. It's a big hindrance that keeps us from loving others genuinely and selfishly. Again, it doesn't mean that anger just disappears, that you never feel anger. That's not the goal of a Christian. But to recognize it, to be able to, you know, discern, will this anger help me in, you know, protecting myself in an appropriate way from further injury? Will this anger help me to help others in fighting on their behalf, those who cannot fight for themselves? Or will this anger consume me? Like even just getting there, it takes time. It takes years to grow in that kind of wisdom, that kind of maturity, that kind of attitude of Christ. And we're so very concerned about our dignity and our self-worth. Or what do I deserve? It's hard for us to deny ourselves for the sake of others. We're not ready yet. We're not willing yet to pay the cost of our dignity for others. Right? This cost that biblical love demands. But as we grow in faith and in the Word, as we grow in our relationship with Christ, right, His love sustains us. His promises sustains us even when our dignity is injured, or even though we feel insecure. His love, His faithfulness to us will heal that insecurity, free us from that insecurity. And our dignity in this life is not worth comparing to what is waiting for us in the kingdom of God. Right? It's one or the other. We're either holding on to that dignity or we're letting it go so that we may gain this new dignity in the kingdom. It's hard to grow in that kind of faith, hope, and love. And as hard as it is to love fellow Christians or even our own families, again, to love our enemies, what Christ commands, to love our enemies, to pray for them, to do good to them, again, that's even on another level. People whose very purpose, whose very joy is to take away our dignity, to be able to love them, right, is only possible if Christ is better, right? If Christ is truly ruling in our hearts. And so unity is a central, necessary, important part of being a Christian. But one of the things that cause disunity, one of the things that causes division is the sense of dignity that we have. Our unwillingness to let go of our rights and our desires, whether they're legitimate or not. Sometimes we have to let go of our legitimate desires. When we forgive someone, we're giving up our right to take retribution or right to take something back, right? Take from their dignity to make up what has been lost in ourselves. And it's hard. I don't know. You know, say you really want a dog, but your roommate is allergic to dogs. You have a right to take care of a dog, assuming you can do it responsibly. But for your roommate, you should deny yourself, right? Give up that right. It's very simple and a stupid example, but I think a lot of the things that bother us are you know, stupid things like that. These pet peeves, this pettiness that we have. So for me, I love mint chocolate ice cream. Mint chocolate chip ice cream, that's my favorite ice cream. But my wife, she doesn't like mint flavored desserts. So guess what? You know, I'm married now, so I don't get to eat mint chocolate chip ice cream as much as I would like. I think I had it maybe once or twice this past year. And sometimes, to be honest, I get a little resentful. I'm sorry. I get a little resentful about that. I walk through a supermarket, I go shopping by myself because my wife is working during the day, and I can see the chocolate chip ice cream. I look at it more often than I thought, actually. I see it. I got my eye on this tub of mint chocolate chip ice cream, and I get a little bit resentful. I wish I could eat that. I'm a petty person, right? I'm a petty person. It's so hard to give up my right, even in these small ways. Even in things like that, we can get resentful. It just grows. Right? What petty creatures we are. What, you know, so small-minded, so small-hearted. Again, I mean, you know, you know it in your families, to give it up for your families, your siblings, your parents. It's just so hard. Even these little things can grow so much. It just adds up. It just piles up. And then become, you're a selfish person. You're so selfish. You only think about yourself, right? It just exaggerates because I didn't get to eat mint chocolate chip ice cream. We keep count of all the things that we gave up for the person. I did this for you. I did that for you. And we keep count of all the ways that person has denied us. It's so hard to love people. We're such petty creatures. This one-sided picture that we have of ourselves. But thanks be to God, He wants to free us from these things. To expand our minds and our hearts and our souls with the attitude of Christ, the dignity of Christ. Praise God that He's going to free our small hearts and souls and minds for the eternity of heaven. Denying ourselves does not mean that we demean ourselves. But we're not becoming less human, but we're becoming more human, right? We're becoming children of God. And it's hard to keep that mindset all the time, but that's why we got to ask. That's why we got to pray. That's why we got to study the Word. And He frees us. He frees us from this inflated dignity, from this puny dignity, so that we may become something more worthy than we are right now. Right, we see that in Christ. He who humbled Himself has received a name above every name. We who humble ourselves shall be honored as His children in His kingdom. Yeah, so recognize where you are. Right? Recognize your pettiness. Don't try to move too quickly. Don't try to ignore this pettiness and say, you know, I'm going to be this more gracious and loving person. Recognize your unwillingness to let go of your rights. And I got to pray. God, help me to let go of mint chocolate chip ice cream. Sometimes I got to pray about that. What a humbling fact, right? What a humbling thing I got to pray about. But I got to recognize it. And it makes me realize this is who I am. This is what I am. It'll take me a long time to be free of these things because of my sinful nature. Recognize it in yourselves. Right? It's okay. It's okay. Because God is faithful. He will finish what He has started. The humbling thing. My pettiness is proof that I'm saved by the grace of God alone. There's nothing worthy in me for His kingdom. Right? He gets the glory. Only He can change me. Also, don't just be honest with God, be honest with one another. One way I found that really helps me be free from pettiness is to confess it to the person I have this pettiness against. So I confess it to my wife, and I've seen that really frees me. Again, it's not complete, but it is a big step. And to confess it again and again helps. So I encourage you, confess to one another your pettiness. how hard it is to pay the cost of love. Acknowledge it. Ask for help. And when you bring it to light, it starts to lose its hold over you. And in so doing, we help one another grow in harmony and unity. Also, be patient with those who are angry. Hear them out. Help them to process through it. Again, help them to see, you know, what is appropriate anger or inappropriate anger. Help them to see, are they exaggerating it, to pop that bubble? But you know, do it with wisdom. Don't be so quick. Sometimes there's a certain part where it helps us to process our loss of dignity, our this injury, if it's, you know, valid. Sometimes they have to go through that. It takes wisdom to recognize when is that wave kind of going down, and then they're at that point to be able to choose, am I going to be angry or am I going to let it go and choose the dignity of Christ? It takes wisdom to recognize that in another person as it takes wisdom to recognize it in yourself. Yeah, so be patient with those who are angry. Hear them out. But pray, you know, pray. Ask God for wisdom. How can you help your brother or sister in growing in this attitude of Christ? Yeah, so let's take some time to pray. I hope that, and I pray that God will continue to do his work, growing us in the dignity of his Son, that we will see more and more the value, the beauty of his glory and the glory that is waiting for us, that he'll help us to see how small this is. And it is okay to let go. We can let go of our dignity because we know that God, he will protect us. He will vindicate us. He will reward us. Yes, pray for one another and pray for our church that we will continue to grow in unity and harmony as the body of Christ. And if there are things that you need to confess to other brothers or sisters, ask God for courage and faith that he would help you. Let's pray.